James identifies three qualities that should characterize our relationship to God's Word. Three essential qualities. Be quick to really listen to the Word of God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins an 8-part series titled Look in the Mirror. Friend, ask yourself this question. Have you truly placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the living Word made flesh, for your eternal salvation? And in your daily walk, are you drawing strength and guidance from the written Word, the Scripture, for your spiritual growth? Well, according to the book of James, the best way to analyze or test the genuineness of your faith is to look in the mirror. Ask yourself if you treasure Jesus Christ and if you delight in reading His Word. In this series, Pastor Tom will be your guide through the first chapter of James, revealing how embracing and actively living out the truths found in it serves as the ultimate test of authentic faith. Tom, as we begin this series, could you share the major theme we'll be studying together?
Well, you know, Bill, let me first say there is not a single Christian to whom this passage doesn't apply. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then James 1 is speaking directly to you. The message of verses 19 to 27 can be summarized like this. Our response to the Word of God really diagnoses our true spiritual condition. In other words, you can accurately discern both the legitimacy of your faith and the maturity of your faith by your response to the Scripture. During this series, we're going to consider three essential qualities that should describe our response to the Scripture. And it's my hope and prayer that our time together in God's Word will be a great encouragement to you.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now on The Word Unleashed.
I was reminded this week of the amazing advances in God's goodness and common grace to all man that have been made in medical science, and particularly in the technology of diagnosing the ills of the human body. I read a couple of articles that sort of rehearse the history of diagnostic equipment. It was back in the 1800s that X-rays were at first discovered, and it was toward the end of the 1800s that Thomas Edison made a machine that allowed that technology to be used in some meaningful way. And then with the computer age, that field just absolutely accelerated into an unimaginable speed. It was in the early 1970s that two men, Alan Cormack and Godfrey Hounsfield, invented a method for examining the organs of the body by scanning them with X-rays and then using a computer to construct a series of cross-sectional displays or scans along a single axis. It was called computerized axial tomography, or CAT scan, as most people call it. Since then, we've added the PET scan, which, by the way, has nothing to do with your dog or cat, and the MRI. I was reading this week, though, there's a new technology that is even more amazing. It's called functional MRI, or fMRI. This technology, instead of requiring something to be injected into your blood so that the equipment can read it, as is true with some of these other processes, it relies instead on the magnetic properties of your own blood to enable doctors to see images of the blood flowing through the various parts of the body. They can literally map out the flow of blood as it flows through your organs, through your brain, and they can map that flow. In fact, this article said that fMRI has taken the place of PET scanning as the king of brain imaging because it can produce images of the brain every second and with such precision and with such high resolution that they can distinguish structures that are less than a millimeter apart. It's incredible, really, that they can look so deep within the human body to see the issues and the struggles that we face. As I thought about all of that, it occurred to me that Wouldn't it be wonderful if God had given us such a tool as a spiritual diagnostic? Some way to take and look within ourselves to see our true, not physical condition, but spiritual condition. And as I thought of that, I was reminded of the reality that in fact he has. James tells us in the passage we'll examine that it is nothing less than the Word of God. It's not a CAT scan. It's not a PET scan. Instead, it is a simple mirror. Not a mirror of our physical appearance. It's a mirror of our souls. And it's a mirror that never lies. It always accurately reflects our true spiritual condition. Every time you and I honestly evaluate ourselves by the Word of God, what we get is God's perspective on our spiritual condition. When I open the Scripture, and when I'm willing to compare myself against it, I get to see myself through God's eyes. So when I turn to the Scripture, not only do I find grace and comfort, help, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, not only do I find displayed there the character of God in all of His greatness and majesty, but I also find in its pages a perfect spiritual diagnostic tool. No wonder everywhere you turn, Scripture is always proclaiming its own importance for every individual Christian. Let me challenge you to do something that a college professor of mine challenged me to do, and it absolutely revolutionized my own approach to the Scripture. He challenged us as students sitting in his class to take 1 week and each day of that week to read through Psalm 119. But not just to read it, to get on our knees before God and to pray the words of that psalm with our understanding back to God. To think about what we were praying and to recite those words to God. I'll tell you, if you'll do that, it'll absolutely revolutionize your approach to the Scripture. There are passages like that that just unfold for us the majesty and the beauty and the glory of God's Word. But I think the most radical passage about the value of God's Word is Psalm 1. Of course, you're familiar that this psalm is the introduction to the Psalter. It lays before us the two ways, and there are only two, on which all mankind find themselves. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the wicked. He begins with the way of the righteous. How blessed, verse 1, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Here he tells us what a righteous man does not do. He does not listen to the advice or counsel of the wicked. He doesn't get his tips about life from wicked people. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners. That doesn't mean to find a sinner and get in his way. It means he doesn't follow the path or the habits or the lifestyle of those who are opposed to God. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. That is, he doesn't associate with those people who scorn God and scorn the truth about God. If you were to write a passage, a short chapter, an introduction to the Psalter, if that was your responsibility, and God said, I want you to describe a righteous man, how would you describe him? How would you encapsulate everything that's true about a person that loves and pursues God? Well, watch how the psalmist does. Verse 2. Here it is. This is all that he says positive about the righteous man. One attitude and one action. Verse 2. His delight, where he finds his joy, his satisfaction, his great desire is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. You want to know if you're a righteous person? You want to know if you have a connection to God? Here's the best way to analyze it. There are a lot of other tests, but this is a great one. Do you really find your delight, your true satisfaction in the Word of God? And do you meditate in it day and night? Are you absorbed in it? Is that where you spend your time and energy and effort? How important must God's Word be if the only description of a righteous man given at the introduction of the Psalter is his relationship to that Word? We find ourselves back in the book of James in a passage that makes a very similar point. I want us to turn back to James chapter 1. We're going to be studying the paragraph that begins in verse 19 of James 1 and runs through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Let me read it for you to give you its flow and context. You follow along as I read James 1, beginning in verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Now, first, I want you to see to whom this paragraph applies. Notice how he begins it in verse 19. "My beloved brethren." Obviously, he's talking to Christians. In fact, if you doubt that, look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My brethren who hold faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking to Christians here. But then he adds back in verse 19, "everyone." Literally, in the Greek text, it says, "every man." So there is not one single Christian to whom this passage does not apply. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then this passage is speaking to you. And this entire paragraph that I read to you drives home one great spiritual reality. Our response to the Word of God is a perfect spiritual diagnostic tool. Let me put it differently. You can accurately discern both the legitimacy of your faith and the maturity of your faith by your response to Scripture. If you're a Christian, then there are some crucial qualities that should describe your response to the Bible. Specifically, in this text that I read for you, James identifies three qualities that should characterize our relationship to God's Word. Three essential qualities that should describe our response to the Word of God. This morning, we're just going to examine the first of those qualities, and it's this: a teachable heart. A teachable heart. Verse 19 to 21. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, when you look at this text, verses 19 and 20 are often misused. In fact, they're often completely pulled from their context, as if James just sort of pulled them right out of the air, a kind of written hiccup. Nothing could be further from the truth of the flow of this passage. Notice in verse 18, James ends the section on temptation with a reference to the Scripture as the instrument that God uses to bring new life to dead hearts. Notice verse 18. "He brought us forth by the word of truth." Then when you go to verse 21, all the way through verse 25, it's very obvious that these verses have to do with the Word of God. So logically, verses 19 and 20, which are sandwiched between those, also must have some reference to the Word of God. But not just logically. Let me show you exegetically. Look at the flow of James' argument. In verse 19, he begins by saying that there are some very specific things that his readers knew. He says, "You know this already. You know that you should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because anger doesn't accomplish God's holy purposes." He says, "You know these things." Now, how could James be sure that they knew them? Well, remember, he's writing to people who were scattered from his flock by persecution. He used to be their pastor. He taught them these things, so he knows that they know them. So then, after telling them, you know this, let me just remind you what I taught you. In verse 21, he says, therefore. Here's the practical application, he says. In humility, receive the word. Now think about that for a moment. It makes no sense for James to say, listen, here's a general principle for you to learn. You should be slow to speak. Therefore, in humility, receive the word. It makes no sense. It doesn't flow logically. No, verses 19 and 20 have to do with our response to Scripture. These principles are generally true. That is, you should listen more than you talk. But that's not what James is saying here. Instead, he's talking about our response to the Word of God. Let's examine what he does say. First of all, he says everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. If you're going to be teachable, then you need to be quick to hear. That is, quick to hear the Word of God. Just because you have the structure that constitutes an ear, both an outer and inner ear, that doesn't mean that you are actually hearing when someone is speaking to you. If you doubt that, just think of a phenomenon that occurs every day in many homes across our country and probably represented in this church. Ladies, see if this describes an event you have ever experienced. How many times has this happened to you? Your husband's watching a game, a football game, or he's reading the paper, or he's working on his computer, and you walk in and you say, honey, there's something that's really bothering me. And what does he say? Huh? You say, honey, there's something that's really bothering me. And he says, what? But the problem is, he never looks away from the television or from the paper or from the computer. But you, because you had that verbal response, ladies, and that's what you think means you've got something, you begin to talk. And for the next 5 minutes, you pour out your heart. And you end with an impassioned plea for a response. And finally, he looks away from whatever it was he was doing, and what does he say? I'm sorry, honey. What did you say? Now think about that for a minute. Undoubtedly, in the pure technical sense of the word, he heard what you said. You were standing right next to him. But he didn't really hear what you were saying. James is not saying that we should be quick to let the words of God collect in our external ear and then flow down the channels of our internal ear. He's saying, be quick to really listen and to understand. This is very similar to what Jesus often said during his earthly ministry. He said, he who has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying. In fact, turn back to John chapter 8, because Jesus likens this hearing problem, he diagnoses this hearing problem as a problem of unbelief. John 8, verse 37, he's speaking to those Jews who were convinced that they didn't really need to be freed from sin because they had been Abraham's descendants and they'd never been anyone's slave, which was, of course, a bit of revisionist history. But in verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, why is that? Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You don't have the capacity to hear my word. Why is that? Verse 47, it's because he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Essentially, Paul bounces off of this expression of our Lord to say in 1 Corinthians that the natural man, what? Can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have the capacity. Now, why is it that unbelievers have such a problem hearing the Word of God? Well, Jesus implies it here, but Ezekiel states it very, very plainly in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. He speaks this, God speaks this to Ezekiel, son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear. Why? For they are a rebellious house. because of willing unbelief, rebellion. They can't hear. But there's another reason, an unwillingness, or I should say an inability to hear the Word of God also comes from a demonstration of God's wrath. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 8. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not. You see, unbelievers are both willingly deaf to the Word of God and also deaf as a result of an act of divine judgment. That's unbelievers. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the capacity to really hear God. You have the capacity to grasp the truth of God. So to all of us, James says, be quick to really listen to the Word of God. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, puts it this way: James' appeal is for believers to seize every opportunity to increase their exposure to Scripture, to take advantage of every privileged occasion to read God's Word or to hear it faithfully preached or taught. Listen to how he finishes. The sincere, eager desire for such learning is one of the surest marks of a true child of God. We need to be careful listeners, quick to hear, because we want to get the message right. We should respond like those who heard Jesus in Luke 19:48. Luke says that all the people were hanging on to his every word. Does that describe you and your response to the Scripture? Do you hang on its every word? Do you seize every opportunity to expose yourself to the Scripture? Let me ask you, have you ever in your life read all of the only book that God ever gave us? Do you spend time daily reading God's Word? Be quick to hear, and this is how we hear God. Never once in my life has God spoken to me, and He never will, and He never will to you either. But God has spoken to all of us who know Him and love Him, ultimately and finally in a book. A book that we can read, that we can study, that we can understand with our minds. What could be more important than that we be quick to listen to the words of God given us in His book? Every one of us here needs to hear this, including me, because not one of us can honestly say, if we stood before the Lord today, Lord, I listened to Your word enough. James says, be quick to hear the Word of God. Then he says, if you're going to be teachable, you not only have to be quick to hear, you have to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, what does this mean? Well, there are two possible interpretations of this phrase. He may mean that we're to be slow to speak in the sense of not being overly eager to teach others. This was a problem to the people James wrote, to whom James wrote. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Apparently, those to whom James wrote were eager to teach. And James says, wait a minute, you need to understand, if you're a teacher, you're going to have a stricter judgment. Don't be rushing into that. It may have been that there were Jewish Christians who heard the word taught, but who didn't carefully weigh the implications and the application of that truth for their own lives. Instead, they simply rushed to teach others. James says, don't do it. Be slow to speak. It reminds me of Paul's warnings. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, when he's going through the qualifications for elders, he says, make sure that an elder, whose primary responsibility, of course, is to teach, he says, make sure that an elder is not a new convert. Why? So that he doesn't become conceited and fall into the same judgment the devil fell into. Don't rush people into teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, don't lay hands, Timothy, on anyone too hastily. Don't put someone in the place of teaching in a hurry. Don't recognize them as leaders and teachers. Slow to speak.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Look in the Mirror, Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.